So fishing, the line, we're talking about fishing. This is going to be a series about fishing. Any fishing fans in the crowd? Come on, let me see them hands. Give me some fishing fans. You like to eat fish, right? Okay, then you're about fishing. If you like to eat fish, or if you even like the competition of going out to fish. I grew up fishing. My family had a bay house down in Matagorda, Matagorda Bay. Ooh, ooh, hear it from Matagorda Bay. Obviously, no one's here from Matagorda Bay. I didn't hear the cheer, like, yeah, Matagorda. So we loved it. As kids, we had a bay house. And so we would, during the summers especially, and sometimes during the fall and the spring, we would head down to the bay house, and we would ski, and we'd do water sports. Believe it or not, I'm pretty nimble on the water, as long as there's a very strong boat pulling me. And a lot of fun. But one of my favorite things was to fish. And so it's something that my grandfather and my dad taught me. And there's many different ways to fish, many different ways. It's not just you go to a pier and you throw a line or you head on a boat. There's so many different styles and hooks. And that's why you see video. You actually can go online if you're curious. Go on YouTube and there's vlogs of people fishing. You know, and they put a GoPro right here and you can watch them fish and see their catch. It's exciting. And so there's one time that I remember specifically, one of my ultimate fishing stories. Okay, so when I was a kid, I don't know if this is normal or if this is just like something my family did or it was just like a secret in the fishing world, but we did this thing where it's called fishing the birds. Okay, I don't know if you ever heard it. It's called fishing the birds. I know that doesn't sound right because birds aren't fish, but well, I'll explain. Hold on. So when we would fish, we would get up super early, way earlier than what teenagers needed to get up or they were made to get up. So it was a miracle in the fact that we would actually get up. You know, and we're excited going to the bay house, and so we would stay up late, of course, and so it's like 4 a.m., we're getting up. You know, I've never, you know, at that time in my life had gone to sleep when it's dark and woke up when it's still dark, you know, and those were the only times that happened. But so we would get up real early. We would stumble around in the dark, try not to wake the people that weren't going fishing. We get our stuff on because you couldn't wear like your nice clothes. You got to wear the clothes that you're okay getting slimy or whatever. And we would head out to the boat. And we had this, it was about a 10 to 15 foot boat. You could fit like 5 people in it comfortably, but we would pack more than that in there because everybody liked to fish. And so what we would do is we'd get all our stuff together and we would prepare as much as the night before as we could, but we didn't want to leave it all in the boat. So we get it all together, we put it on the boat, and then we drop it in the water. We had one of those lift things, drop it in the water, and we get in, you know, and you're starting to head out, okay? And up until that moment, it's a comfortable time. But once that boat gets going and you start to feel that cold, crisp air coming off the water, and then, you know, when you see in movies people riding in boats, they're not really bumping too much. That's not real, okay? When a boat is flying across the water and it's a little bumpy, it's like, it's like that, you know? And then you got that, there's no windshield. There's nothing like that. So you're getting blasted in the face and, you know, you're heading straight out there trying to get out there as quick as possible to get to that spot. And in that moment, it never failed. I thought, was this worth it? I don't know, because it takes about 20 to 30 minutes to even get out, because you got to go down a creek and get out to the bay and get out there. And so we finally get out there, and the sun is just kind of, you can kind of start seeing your hand in front of you, you know. And so we get out there, and what we do is called fishing the birds. All right, see, early in the morning, if you don't know this, you're not a fisherman, you wouldn't know this, but fish actually don't like hot water. They want cold water because it has something to do with oxygen, because the colder it is, the more oxygenated it is. And so when it's cold, they'll rise to the surface. So a fisherman goes, that's why they get up so early in the morning, because the fish are close to the surface of the water. So the little fish come up. And so what we do is we go out there and see the seagulls. They notice the little fish. They can see them shimmering at the top of the water and they can see the clouds of them. And so the birds will come up, and those will start surrounding like a big cloud over this cloud of fish in the water. But better yet, the bigger fish, the trout and the redfish, that's what, you know, the stuff that we were after, they see the fish from the bottom, and then they come up to get those tiny little fish. All right, and so this is what they do. When we fish the birds, because it's very fast paced, what we do is we take the boat and we try to figure out what the wind is blowing, you know, doing this scenario here. And I always acted like I knew what I was talking about. Like, oh, yeah, yeah, it's that way. No, no, you're right. Yeah, it's this way. No, you know, I like to seem like I'm about like 13, 14 years old, you know, trying to seem like I'm an experienced fisherman just following along. And by this time, we're out there. We got about six people in the boat. I got my two older brothers, my dad, my grandfather, and my uncle. We threw the uncle in there, too. We're all in this boat, and so we're like shoulder to shoulder bumping against each other. And so when waves would rock, they would rock even harder because we weighed more. And so what we do is we look for the birds, and we go around, find the wind. We go around on the opposite side where the wind is blowing us into the birds. We cut the engine. We don't drop an anchor, and we just drift, and we wait. Patiently wait. We're trying to be quiet because fish can hear stuff. When you bump, when you kick, they can hear that, right? And so we all kind of shh. And while this is happening, you see, this is so fast-paced that we didn't even use corks, and we even used a double lure. And a double lure means, like, you know, you see a normal fishing, it's got a thing on it and one line. It actually would split into a Y, and one was a little longer than the other, so you'd have two lures, right, in hopes of catching multiple fish at once, which is super exciting. And so we're preparing it, we're getting there, it's coming, the seagulls are getting close. Then all of a sudden, it's like, no, there was no bell that went off. There should have been like an air horn or something that went off. It's like, bam! All of a sudden, we're flipping. We're throwing the line out as quick as we can. Throwing it out of the water. Reeling. Throw it out. It's almost like, if you saw us from a distance, it's like we're trying to win a fly swatting contest. You know, it's like, it's so fast paced. Our knees are knocking against the boat and it's, you know, jostling around and we're hoping not to fall over while we're throwing it out and we're pulling fish in. Sometimes you get two fish on a hook and you gotta get in, you gotta get it off quick, throw it in and get back in. It's crazy. It's awesome. It's super fun. And you know, and as you're doing it, you can hear the whizzing of the lures. You hear it just going by your ears. And we were strategic. You know, some people were on this side of the boat, some people were on this side of the boat. And what would always happen is that at some moment, somebody would catch a big one. And they would know, they'd set that hook and like, and they go, yes, whoa, you know, they kind of hit a little scream out because it's exciting when you set that big one. So it happened. Someone screamed. We're in the mess of it, the heat of it. And I hear a, ah, and I turn around. My oldest brother had hooked the middle brother in the mouth. He caught a big one, all right. 6 foot, hairy, awkward teenager. That's what he caught on his hook. And everybody's just like, oh, no. You know, everybody drops. Everybody's trying to reel in what they have and get them in the run over there. And say, what do we do? And my brother, Nick's the middle one. The oldest one's Alex. Alex, of course, is just like, what have I done? Mom is going to kill me. And dad is like, Mom is going to kill me too. You know, what have we done? And so we race over there and we're looking at him. You know, I say race, it's like 5 feet. We're looking down on him. And we're like, oh no, how far? And it's in there. And so when you fish in that type of speed, you know, it's not one hook. It's actually three hooks together that looks kind of like umbrella when you flip it over. It's cute. until you get hooked by one. So he hooks him, and we're just like, oh, no. And so, of course, the wiser men, my grandfather and my uncle, are in the boat, and they're experienced fishermen, and they've been hooked many a time before. I'm sure they've hooked each other at one point. And so he looks at him, he goes, okay, we can handle this. But, so the thing about a hook is like it's got that pointy end, and it's meant to grab something and not let it go, right? It didn't go all the way through his lip yet, so he had to push it further in. My brother smiles. Alex says, he says, I was proud of him. He might have been green, but he didn't pass out. He didn't pass out. And so he had to push the hook through and then cut the end off so he could pull it back through his lip. That is my ultimate, one of my ultimate exciting, unforgettable fishing stories, because we caught the biggest fish of all. Big mouth bass. That's what he was. He got them, and they don't even swim in the ocean, right? They're usually in the lakes. So that was one of my epic stories. So we love fishing, and fishing is a great analogy. I learned a lot of lessons as a kid, some teaching moments in that. But there's an ultimate story as well. Following Christ, just the same, is also an amazing adventure. And the ultimate fishing story we actually find in Scripture. So, if you went with me, in Luke 5, 1 through 2, we're going to start investigating what this ultimate fish story is. This is when Jesus is calling his first disciples. So Jesus, when he was ministering, he would head out early in the morning. He'd go out and he would start walking where people normally congregate. And in this time, water meant sustenance and food. And so in the morning, people would gather around food areas, water areas. And so they'd be up the beach, especially fishermen. Because like I said, a good fisherman knows that the time to fish is when it's dark. So they would go out at night and they would cast their nets and get out there. And so Jesus is walking up on this situation. All right, and this is where we start. It's Luke 5, 1 through 2. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, meaning they noticed who Jesus was and they're getting close to him at the beach there, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Try to say that. Gennesaret. Whatever. And he saw something. Jesus, talking about Jesus, he saw something. He took notice of something, all right? Two boats by the lake, right? So he's on the beach of the lake there, and he sees two boats, all right? But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. See, it was the end of the workday for these fishermen. They had gotten up early, battled the cold, wondered, what am I doing? I should take up another trade, you know, maybe a blacksmith. You know, they're thinking these thoughts. Is this really worth it? And they get out there, and they're doing their thing, but they hadn't caught anything that day. All right, so I explained that whole fun trip that I had, and what makes it so fun is that you have a bounty that you go home with, and you get to present to your family, and you clean it, and you eat it, and it's a whole lot of fun. Now imagine if you did all of that, and you caught nothing. All you went back with was sunburns, and hooks in your mouth, and you know, chapped lips from this the wind. You can imagine that they're not pumped. They're over there, they hadn't really caught anything, and they're cleaning their nets. So just look at the situation. Identify what we're coming from here. And so the fishermen were mending their nets. See, at this time, they didn't really have fishing lines like we have. They used nets. And so they had these big nets. And we still use them today to catch, like, you know, fish for fishing bigger fish. So they had these nets that were wide, big circle, and on the end of them were weights. On the very far edge were weights, and in the middle there's a rope. And so what they would do is they would cast it out, make it big, and when it hit the water, it'd go down over the fish, and when they pulled the rope, it would cinch them up and it'd pull them in, all right? Really, really fun way to fish. And so they did this at night because they knew during the day, the fish went deep. They weren't there anymore, all right? So this was not the great scenario for fishing. So Jesus getting into their boat is no big deal. They're like, whatever. They're mending their nets, all right? So no fishermen at this point. The sun is up. Everybody's out. It's hot. The fish are going under. No fisherman in their right mind would fish at this time of day. They wouldn't do it. They'd look like a fool, look like a beginner, because all fishermen knew where the fish were at this time. But Jesus was like, watch this, all right? We continue on in Luke 5, 3. So, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, Simon Peter, he asked him to put a little off the land, all right? And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. All right, remember I said notice? Jesus took notice of something. He noticed the boat, all right? And so I'm talking about a craft. Jesus used technology. Believe it or not, Jesus used technology to preach. He used that to spread the gospel. And so, like, if you don't believe me, here's a definition of technology. He said, the application of scientific knowledge, so he knew what a boat was and where it was and what it did, for practical purposes. Jesus used the acoustics of the ocean, the water. Have you ever been in a bathtub or in a swimming pool and you got your head just above the water, you try to talk, you're super loud, right? It's like, that's because the sound is bouncing off the water. See, Jesus knew this. And he said, I identify what this is. I'm going to get in there and I'm going to use it for the acoustics so that these people can hear me. Okay, he's using technology. It's really cool. So Jesus noticed something common and transformed it for something cool, something a use. Jesus always noticed what was around him and used it to fish. Throughout his Gospels, he used examples. He used things that were just around him, common things, to explain amazing stuff. He used technology. So Jesus took the ordinary and used it always for something extraordinary. So my first question for you guys is, what common thing, what common place in your life that you go by it every day, you don't think about it, is Jesus really wanting to use for you as a pulpit? What common thing in your life, that could be a talent that you have, it could be a place that you have, it could be a place that you go to, something you see every day and go, that's just ordinary. Why would anybody care about that? Cool thing about Jesus, he can take that craft of whatever it is, like he used the boat, the craft, he can take your craft and use it for something extraordinary. But you have to be ready for it and willing. You got to notice what these things are. The craft, either literal or metaphorical, has extraordinary potential in your life and the lives of others, but you first have to notice it. So why the craft? Why having a craft to use? Because first thing, it's a place of intimacy. When you have something that's near and dear to you, something that you're good at, or it's a place that you're always at, it's where you are. It's where you find your identity in, right? So it's a place of intimacy. Just the same, Jesus wants to be intimate with us. He wants to be in the mess with us. He wants to be right there with us. Get down to the heart of issues. Get down to why, what makes us tick, what makes us, you know, what makes the things that make us cry, the things that make us smile. He wants to be there for the thing. So it's a place of intimacy. It's close quarters. They have to be involved with you because Jesus wants that type of intimacy. So that's the first thing. It's a place of intimacy. The second thing is a place of instruction. See, when you're out on the boat, you're on the craft, there's opportunity. There's opportunity to talk about that craft. And you can use it to help teach. You can use it as examples, as metaphors. It's a place of instruction. So Jesus taught from this craft. He taught from it, and he also preached from it. So he was close, and he used that closeness to disciple. But then he also used it to preach, to get the word out there, to say it, to project the good things of God. So it's a place of instruction. And the third thing, it's a place of irritation. It's a hard place sometimes. Sometimes it's fun and you're catching fish, and sometimes you catch your family member. It can be a place of frustration. Things cannot go your way. It's possible. It's very possible. So in that irritation is moments. See, and then after that, they had to clean their nets. They had to wash up what they were doing, even though they hadn't caught. So it's a place of like, let's identify your feelings and where this is at. And Jesus asked them, he asked them to hey, push me back out. Let's take this boat out again. I know you're frustrated with today and how it worked out, but let's push this boat out again. Let's try something, a place of irritation. So when you set the stage, when you use the craft to set the stage, you're making an opportunity for something great, a conversation. I want you to notice the conversation that happens because Jesus noticed a craft and an opportunity. In Luke 5:4-5, it says, "And when he had finished speaking," like he said what he needed to say, he preached, right? And he taught from it. "He said to Simon, put out," meaning go out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Remember, only a fool would go out during the day and try to cast a net to catch fish that are way below where your nets can go, all right? "Go out and cast your nets." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." Exclamation point, that's why I'm yelling. "But at your word," because I respect you, man, because, you know, you obviously are someone important, "I'm going to let down the nets. I'm going to give it a shot." Peter's like, "Are you crazy? Do you not see that we just got done mending and fixing our nets after a long night? Why would you want to put me through this again? Why would you want me to try this again? We just cleaned the nets." Once the nets are put up, we're done. That's what Simon Peter's trying to say. See, Jesus picked fishermen. Jesus had the opportunity of anybody. He could have picked some, anybody, really. He could have picked any profession, any people to go after. He could have went the easiest way. Let me go to the synagogues. Let me find people that are already about God. Let me try to use them. No. He picked fishermen. And so fishermen at this time, although what they did was a very life-giving trade, they were rough people. You ever watched the show Deadliest Catch? Those guys aren't prim and proper, all right? They are rough and tough, and they gotta be. Same way. These fishermen were rough and tough. Jesus picked them on purpose. And even so, see, Simon Peter was rude, crude, and socially unacceptable. The Galileans were unwanted bunch that were from the other side of the tracks. They were like, we don't associate with them because of the way they do things over there. They didn't fit in, and they were seen as unworthy. Yet these were the people that Jesus picked. He picked fishermen. Does that sound familiar? Do you ever feel that way? You're unworthy? That maybe I'm just too messed up. I need to fix myself before I can go to church. I love that line. Like anybody else, like anybody in here is fixed. Like anybody in here is perfect. You ever feel that way? Jesus is setting an example that even if he could use the crudest, rudest, meanest guys around, he can use anybody. He can use any of us. Jesus chose fishermen for this purpose. First off, they were purposeful. They had a reason for living. They had a reason for getting up. And it drove them. They wanted to catch fish. It was a purpose to that. It was a purpose to feed people. Big, big purpose in their life. The next thing is that they were patient. They were willing to wait. Because you don't always catch fish instantly. Now, fishing the birds, that's exciting stuff. But sometimes you don't find birds. And you're looking and you're trying to find them. So you got to be patient and wait. You got to wait for that. They were patient people. And the last thing is that they were passionate. Fishermen were very passionate. They had to be. Because sometimes it takes some passion to keep going. Even when you don't get a catch, it doesn't make you feel like, because when I was a kid, if we went out that morning and we didn't catch anything, I'm not very motivated the next morning to get up, okay? Most oftentimes, it didn't work out. I'm like, oh, Dad, I got a cramp or something. I got something going on. It's got me. Whatever it is, Lord, go on without me, Dad. You know, take on the family name, you know, and do us proud. You got to be passionate to be a fisherman. Jesus identified these three things in them. It wasn't their mouths. It wasn't that they were perfect. They were purposeful, patient, and passionate. Just the same, Jesus has chosen you. Each and every one of you, Jesus has chosen you. And he has given you purpose. He's given you purpose. You're going to have to learn some patience because he's patient with us. And because that fire is burning inside of us, Jesus inside of us, we have passion. We're passionate about what we believe. That's why we get up on a Sunday morning rather than we'd rather sleep or sleep in. We get up, we come together because we're passionate about God. And the big triumphs in Scripture, and we just did a series about David. David was a passionate man. And that's what drove him to overtake Goliath. Passion, passionate. So he says to us, put out, go out there, get into your neighborhoods, go to your workplaces and show this passion. Be patient with them. Go in there with purpose and let them see it come out of you. Go share the love of Christ. You have got, now you've got the craft, now you have the conversation, right? This is where it gets fun, okay? And so you use your craft. You show your passion, and then here comes the catch, all right? So continuing on in Luke 5, 6 through 7, it says, and when they had done this, begrudgingly, by the way, when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They were literally breaking. They signaled to their partners saying, guys, we can't handle this. You need to get over here. in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. They filled them up so much. The catch was amazing. The catch was powerful. Jesus is like, watch this. Go over there, throw your net over. I know what you're thinking. I know that they go deep, but just go over there and do it. And because they respected him, they knew he had some power. They're like, okay, we'll give it a shot. Begrudgingly, there was so much fish that they had to bring the other boat over. So much fish that both boats began to sink. That's the exciting part. That's what make them go, man, I'm going to come back out here. Man, you're going to come back out here, Jesus? Point. I'll go throw my net over there. Whatever you want, man. I'll do it. I'll change the color of my net. I'll put your logo on my head. I don't care what it is, but if you can produce this, this is amazing. This is powerful. This is something about you. The catch was exciting. So Jesus says to us, what he's saying to us through this is that if you fish, I'll catch. If you will just be willing, even though when you don't believe me or you think that it's not the right move, if you will still fish, Jesus will do the catching. He will still do the catching. See, Jesus is not looking for us to convince the hook into people's mouths. He's not trying to. He doesn't want us to get on Facebook and argue salvation into somebody. Any of you social justice warriors out there? He doesn't want us to do that. He doesn't need us. That's a responsibility that we put on ourselves that we were never meant to hold. We're just meant to put it out there, to offer it. Jesus is the one that hooks. He's the one that sets the hook. He's the one that set the hook in me. He's the one that set the hook in you that makes you go, there's something better about this life. There's something grand about this world. I'm here for a purpose and for a reason. That's the hook. He just needs us to put the line out there. Jesus is the one who sets it. But oftentimes we forget, you know, as Christians, we get comfortable. And we think that when he tells us this, that it's a suggestion. He's like, man, I love you, and you have salvation now and eternity in the world, but if you want to tell other people about it, great. I mean, it's whatever. No, that's not what he said. This is a command. This is a command to go out and fish. You ever, it's not an option. You ever, when I was a kid, we lived on a cul-de-sac, and when I would go out and play with my friends, you know, I had to stay on the cul-de-sac, so, you know, and it was so long, and if you yelled outside the door, you could hear anybody yelling from my house, and we were in the middle of the street. And so my mom's like, yeah, go out and play. The lights come on, you come back in, you know, simpler times. Oh, man, that was great. And so when my mom would come out, and when she thought it's time for me to come in, she'd go out and she would call for me. She would call for me. It wasn't a suggestion. It was not like, if you want to come in, Bill, come in. No, it's like, Bill! No other words. Bill! That means, get your butt over here. Bill! The more times I say it, the harder the spanking's going to be. Bill! You're going to be grounded for more and more if I have to keep saying your name. Bill! It's not a suggestion. My mom was not suggesting that I come in. She was commanding that I come in. Just the same, when Jesus calls out to us, he puts a calling on our lives. Once we are saved, sanctified, and we are after, we're hooked, he calls us to tell other people about Jesus. The same gift that you were given, the same line that was sent out to you, he wants you to send out that line as well. Cast it out there. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. How do I know that? In Matthew 28, 19 through 20, it says, go therefore. It didn't say, hey, when it gets to your, when you think about it. No. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Command again. Some of us are a little thick. He had to put it right out there. Commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He's like, I'm commanding you to do this, to go out to all nations. It's not a suggestion. And I'm going to be with you. I'm not going nowhere. I'm going to wait. I'm going to be here. This isn't like, oh, I'm not going to forget about you. He says, I'm going to be with you as you do this. He said, go deep. Get out there far in the nations. Put out your nets. Go deep and put out your nets. Jesus not only was the example, but he also used his words. Jesus walked that. He walked that life and showed us what it looked like. How you come up to a situation where there's a group gathering. You see an opportunity. You notice something common, a craft. You jump into it. You use the technology, the acoustics, the opportunities around you, then to preach. And then when people hear it, you use that intimacy, that boat, that moment, to then share about Jesus and disciple and say, now that you want this life, now let me show you what this looks like. Yeah. Jesus was not only an example, but he also used his words. He wants us to use our words to share him with others. He wants to use you, your tongue, your mouth, to change lives. Isn't that amazing? That you get to be the life-changing factor for someone else that someone was for you. If you can remember the call of Christ, the moment that you listened and you said, I'm going to do this, your life was changed from there. We need to offer that to other people because there's nothing like being used by God to save souls. There's nothing like it. There is no business like soul business, baby. No business like soul business. And when you're after soul business, when you pick your head up off that pillow, you live for something different. Yeah, you have a job. Yeah, and you excel at it and you're awesome and God gave you great gifts to excel at those things. But saving souls, man, that's truly exciting. Because anything you can earn here on earth stays here on earth when you leave. But the souls are the thing that gets to go with you. That's the treasure that keeps living on for eternity with you. But with this territory comes some concern. If it was so easy, everybody do it, right? If it's so easy, everybody be a Christian on earth. We'd all be following God. But there's concern with this. It's kind of scary, right? Everybody can agree with that. I can agree with that. Luke 5, 10 through 11, we continue on just a little bit. It says, and Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. See, Jesus, I mean, Simon Peter was like, how did this guy do this? He is powerful. What is going on here? And he's like, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, because it's not just about fish. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And when they had brought their boats to land, when they finally, without sinking, got their boats to land, they left everything. They left everything and followed him. They left their attitudes. They left their things that they thought were more important than others in their life. They left their whatever things that they served. They left them behind and followed him. Do not be afraid to share the gospel, guys. I know sometimes you can feel like you're crazy when you're trying to tell people about Jesus. But and by far, I would say, the only thing that should deter anybody, the church shouldn't be deterring people from Jesus. The only thing that should be deterring people from Jesus is Jesus. They just can't wrap their head around it. And that's okay. It's not an easy thing to fathom. It's not, but don't be afraid of it, because what's the worst that could happen? Tell you no? What is that? What is no? It's like, oh, I'm not interested. Okay, it's cool. Yeah, you talk to him again. Hey, you're going to come to this meeting? What's the worst that could happen? They just are not interested, right? You're not going to get stoned. You're not going to get chased out of town. Maybe in some parts of the world, but not here. They might not talk to you. And some of you might like that, okay? What's the worst that could happen? So put yourself out there. Don't be afraid to do it. And regularly invite people to church. Guys, this is the easiest opportunity for people to know Christ. The easiest way. You can bring them here, and I'll put my microphone on, and Hannah will put her microphone on, and we'll talk about Jesus for you. We'll share this stuff. And then afterwards, you can say, hey, what'd you think? You know, you didn't have to prepare this long sermon, you know, for, to put it out there, all these. You didn't have to do all that. Invite them to church. Great opportunity here. I promise we're going to love them. We haven't not loved someone that's coming to the door yet. Some of them don't like our love, and that's okay. But that's okay. Not everybody's going to like your love. We got some no's. That's all right. But we've gotten a lot of yeses. We've gotten a lot of opportunities. And some of you sitting in this room would not be in church if it wasn't for us being willing to put that line out there. The best way to overcome the anxiety of talking about Jesus, the fear of talking about Jesus, and where in your home, in your workplace, wherever you are, is by doing it. By doing it. Every good salesman knows to train a new salesman is just you got to take him out there and do it. Have him give the pitch. It might fail. It might be terrible. They might say something totally wrong. You might say something that makes you a heretic. Whatever. God will forgive you. It's okay. But you're trying. Throw the line out there. Give it a shot. Because everything we do at Village Heights is to help either find Jesus or to know more about him. We fish for souls here. Because when we fish for fish, it's from life to death. We're after fish. But when we fish for men, it's to take them from death to life. Man, that's a powerful thing. That is an exciting thing that we get to transform somebody from death, from an ending, to give them eternity. What you get to have. That is what makes it exciting. That's the catch. That's when they get hooked. And you have the power to do it. And it says right here in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. You hold your tongue, it brings death. You use your tongue, it brings life. Use your tongue. Get out there. Talk about Jesus. But talking, and so right now, if you're not a Christ follower in this room, that's cool. We still love you. We're glad you're here. All right, but now I'm going to talk to Christ followers specifically. If you have believed in Jesus, you've asked him his heart, and you are full on, full court, whatever it may be, how you would, an analogy you want to use, follower of Christ, there are two embarrassing questions to ask a Christ follower. This is a great theologian that asked these questions. Number one question, first one, who was the last person you led to Christ? Ouch. Who was the last person you led to Christ? I have to ask myself this question. Who was the last person you led to Christ? That's a hard one to take. The second one's going to hurt even worse. Second question, when was the last time you tried? When was the last time you tried? Really cool. This week with the, I don't think it's great that Billy Graham died, but I think it's great that he gets to live on eternity now. He was a great man. He wasn't perfect, and you're going to hear a lot about that. Scandals and whatnot, and I'm sure he sinned just like the rest of us. But man, he threw the line out there as much as possible. He put the line out there, and he caught a lot. The catch was beautiful. He gave the opportunity for Jesus to do a lot of catching. One of the cool things that happened this week is, y'all may know her, I think she's kind of kooky, maybe a little crazy sometimes, and she's goofy. Some people probably think the same thing about me, and that's okay. But Kathy Lee Gifford, I'm sure y'all have heard this story. Holy moly, what a line to be cast. She ended up on a talk show, and she's talking about Billy Graham. And now because of Billy Graham, their family was saved. They got hooked. And she didn't have to, you know, grieve in such a terrible way about her husband's death because she knew where her husband was. And she knows where Billy Graham is. And she's like, and people ask you, why are you so strong about your faith? I loved her answer. She said, if you had the cure for cancer, why would you keep it a secret? We have the cure of life. We have the cure of death. We get to bring people from death to life. Why would we keep it a secret? Stop keeping it a secret. People might think you're a little weird. That's okay. They do anyways. But at least you're being weird for Jesus. At least you're being weird in a way that will save their life. So put yourself out there. Try it. Give it a chance. And just someday, you just might get an opportunity, just like Kathy Lee Gifford did, to cast a big line so God can pull in a big catch and save some souls. So in closing, at Village Heights, we plan gatherings for people who have been believers for a long time. You know, they've been believers for decades, and some of you are here right now. But we're also thinking about those, plan service for those who are brand new believers. And some that don't really even know God, and they're separated from God. We plan out our services for that. We get creative for that. But for us to be a biblically functioning church, we should have about a third in each situation. To be a biblically functioning church, if we're just a room full of saints and everybody here believes, been believers for decades, we're going to be a coffin for the saints is what's going to be. We need to have people that are new believers, a third, and then another third of people that are like, I don't even know about this guy, who this Jesus is, but this guy is cool, this girl is cool that invited me. You know, it might be because you think you're pretty, you're hot, whatever it may be. Whatever gets them in the door, guys. and they will have the opportunity to hear about Jesus. We plan our services. We do everything we do for that. But if we need a third of each to be in a biblically functioning church. So it's time for us to go out, go deep, and put the net down. Yeah. Are you hooked? I'm asking, are you hooked on Jesus? Are you hooked on him? Did he catch you? Let's hook some others. Let's put it out there. Just like my brother hooked my other brother. Let's catch them. I'm glad I'm hooked by the grace of God. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I've been rescued. I'm glad I'm transformed. I'm glad I'm justified. I'm glad I'm sanctified. I'm glad I've listened to Jesus. I'm glad I've lived for him. I'm glad I'm following his command. I'm glad that someone cast the line for me because now I'm hooked. So cast the line for somebody else. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for all that you do in our lives, Lord. And thank you for the examples that we have in Scripture that we can use because you literally walked the walk for us. And you showed us how this happens. Thank you so much. Lord, bless us as we go and keep us safe and give us strength and courage to throw those lines out there, Lord, so that we can give the gift of life. Lord, we have the cure to death and its relationship with you. Thank you for providing that. Lord, help us not to get so caught up in making the catch happen that we forget to cast the line. Lord, use us. Show us ways. Use our crafts so we'll have patience and we'll have purpose. Lord, and we'll get out there and cast a line for you, Jesus. Thank you for all that you do for us, and bless this series as we continue. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.